Well, the missionary and his wife had gone to live in a part of India that was really controlled by mafia-style gangs. They would think nothing of going round kidnapping, beating, murdering all manner of people. Amongst the gangs, the most notorious and the most feared was led by a man called Ram Singh. And Ram Singh's gang was in the very vicinity that the missionary and his wife had gone to live. They'd been there for about 2 years, the couple, with their family, when neighbours told them that, well, basically, Ram Singh's gang is planning to attack you. And what they noticed in the subsequent days was bikers, motorcycles, coming up and driving round. They lived in an area, it was actually a farmstead, and it was about 30 minutes from the town, the nearest town, and these motorbike people would come and they would stop outside and then they would go round, as it were, the terrain of the farmstead. And then they would see them stopping and talking to some of the other peasants who were working nearby. And the peasants afterwards would come and say to them, "It's true, they are going to attack you." Here was this missionary, his wife, an infant daughter, and an elderly uncle. There's no 999 you can dial. Indeed, there's no phones. As I say, the nearest town is 30 minutes away. What do you do? What would you do in such a situation? In 1520, December to be precise, well, actually November, leading into December, but in November of 1520, Martin Luther was asked by letter if he would be willing to appear at a place called Worms in Germany and to appear before the Emperor Charles on charges of heresy. 100 years or so previous to that, John Huss had a summons with a promise from the church that he would be protected, and yet he was burned at the stake. Luther, when he first received this summons or this request or this invitation, had no such assurance or promise, for what you count that, from anyone as to his safety. If he doesn't go, what does that say of this man of faith? What does that say of this teaching that the Roman Catholic Church has said is heretical? What does it say of his belief in God if he doesn't go? What does it say of the cause that he's now fighting, as it were, the Reformation? What does it say of the truth of God's word? What does it say of his trust in God's ability to keep him? What does it say of his concern for his own life as being greater than his concern for God's ways if he doesn't go? Doesn't have the courage of his convictions, that man, does he? The champion of the Reformation is weak, would be some of the things that would be said. What would you do if that was you? There's another missionary and his wife, and they left the mission field to go on what we might call a sabbatical, but it was a working sabbatical. And the very night that they left, his parents, who had come to live nearby and to support them in their retirement, were attacked. Their house was broken into. They were beaten. He was tied up. The young women who were in the house were raped. They took everything they could find. They tied the husband to a chair. And one man with a knife proceeded to gouge out his eyes. Until the man, screaming, said, "I will give you my life savings." And the very next day, true to his word, before he went to the police, he did just that. Gave them his life savings, which wasn't a lot. In fact, with it they bought a motorbike. That's how much it amounted to. He went to the police, but the police weren't interested. They didn't even want to record or register it as a crime. So he began to think, and his son, who was a missionary, began to think, this has come from higher. This is not just some criminals or a gang or whatever. There's someone behind this. There's someone politically minded and motivated behind all this. And really what they understood was that the message in this attack was the message to the son. Don't come back, or this and something far worse will happen to you. What would you do if that was you in such a situation? Last week we began to look at these verses titled in my Bible, "The Armour of God," in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And in summary, the main headings from that message last week is that spiritual warfare is for the Christian. Only for the Christian. But for the Christian. And that spiritual warfare is for life. There are no days off. And that spiritual warfare is for the understanding. It's not about just saying some words, the words that we're going to read in a moment. It's about understanding what they mean and applying that to your life. And we ended by saying, but ultimate victory in Christ is certain. So we read verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, or stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firmly with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So I ask you, what would you do if you were in one of those situations? If that was you, facing such threats, we come to the armour of God. And surely the answer is this, that the Christian is to be armoured, is to stand in their armour for God. And so let us look at it. Because what I want to do this morning is to continue and to give a kind of an overview of the passage before we come back and start to go through it a bit more closely, as it were. And the first thing to say is, and in answer to that question, what would you do? First thing to say is, be strong in the Lord. It's the only way to stand. It's the only way to stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul, who writes those words, says elsewhere, in fact it's in Philippians, he says, I can do some things, a few things. He says, I can do everything. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When you become a Christian, we have to learn many things, but I want to say this morning that when you become a Christian, you have to learn two things concerning this spiritual warfare. And the one is that you're no longer to rely on yourself. No longer rely on yourself. I knew some people who had got a very smart looking, very new, very big and fast BMW car. And they were driving around the town of Dover, and it was a Saturday night, and they stopped, and they had the windows open, being the summer, and there were some people walking by, and they were saying things to them about how flash they were and how show off they were and all this sort of stuff. And the wife of the husband who had the car, was driving the car, she shouted out of her window, we had to work really hard for this. She actually said a swear word as well, but we won't go down that road. We had to work hard for it. Go and do likewise, effectively, was what she was saying. And many people who come to the Lord, maybe they haven't got a lot. Maybe they have. Maybe they've got plenty. But many haven't got much. But what they have got, their testimony would be that they've had to work hard for it. They've worked hard all their life. And when you think that the gospel is, I would say, primarily for the poor, it's not, of course, it's for everyone. But Jesus particularly draws the poor to himself, doesn't he? The poor are those who don't have many things, but what things they have, they've had to work really hard for. And many come to the Lord, and all they've really known is, and what they're used to is, DIY. Do it yourself. Make your own way, as it were. Plough your own furrow. Strive, strive, strive. Work hard, work hard. I have a brother-in-law who's always worked hard all his life. And when his eldest daughter started courting, one of the first things that the father said to the would-be son-in-law is, we work hard in this house. Are you the sort of person who lays around in the morning? Or are you someone who gets up? An Adam, as it were. And as it turned out, this young man, well, so he said anyway, that he was an up and Adam person. And, well, I'm not going to go down the road of whether he was or not, but the hard work and the hard working attitude. Are you a Christian who's come to the Lord and you've just had to work hard all your life? But the point I'm making is you've had to do it all yourself. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean to say now you're suddenly, hey, this is great, I put my feet up now. No, you still work hard. In many ways, you work harder. But before, you were doing it for yourself. Now, the difference is this. The Christian is doing it for him. You're doing it for the Lord. And you're seeking to do it for his glory, aren't you? In one sense, that's the easy part. To go to the Lord and to say, Lord, what would you have me do for your glory? What would you have me do? In a sense, that's the easy part. Doing it for his glory. What's harder is learning to lean on him. When you've been used to doing it all yourself, it's hard to lean on him. It's very humbling to realise that I can't do it. I can't do it without him. To make that acknowledgement. Because self says that when you can. Self says you've always made your own way. You've always done your own thing. You've always worked for yourself in that sense. Self screams at that testimony. I can only do it through the Lord who gives me strength. No, says self. And points to past experience. And draws up past experience and says, look, when you did that. Look, when you did this. But what the Christian is called to do is to reject that. And to remind himself or to remind herself, yes, I did those things. And yes, I did them without acknowledging the Lord. But it's only by grace by his equipping that I was able to actually do them. It's only by grace that I've ever done anything. We didn't sing it this morning, but there's that hymn, isn't it? I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. We might change it and say, I need thee every moment. Every moment I need thee. And coming to that realization that we're to lean on him, that we're to reject what we once understood, which was, I do what I do. Now it's the Lord does what he does in me and through me. We're no longer to rely on ourselves. But then secondly, and equally important, and a vital lesson we have to learn very early as a Christian, and indeed perhaps even right through the Christian life, we still struggle with this lesson, and it's this, that we need him to make us strong. So the heading would be, he is able to make us strong. Luther, at the beginning, wrote to a friend how what he did in starting to speak out against the false teaching of Roman Catholicism, he did it with fear and trembling. I suppose we could add to that, we could highlight that and say, I don't know the man's heart, but I could imagine that if it was my heart, if I do something in fear and trembling, I don't really want to do it. I've got to force myself. I've got to drag myself to do that which I don't want to do. Because I'm scared. He did it with fear and trembling. But how did he do it? How could I do it? How can you do it when you're frightened? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord and he cried out to the Lord for strength. And he walked with God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Luther sought the Lord. Luther cried for strength. Luther walked with God. Does God ignore someone who comes to him seeking strength earnestly? Does God ignore them? Luther went on to say, however, now I am lighter in heart than I've ever been in my life. The burden of what I've had to do and the fear of it is gone. Because he has come. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Many of us are timid, more timid than we would be or should be. And if someone were to say, as in the Proverbs we read about the sluggard who says, oh, there's a lion in the street, there's a lion coming for you. Many of us are so timid that if someone was to say such a thing, we'd run automatically. If there really was a lion, it'd probably be a good thing to do, actually. But the impression you get from the proverb is that it's imagining things that aren't really there. And we say, how can I be strong? How can I be strong? Be strong in the Lord, that's how. Not in yourself, but in him and in his mighty power. Luther wrote back and announced that he would be willing to go. And listen to what he said to his friends. He said, I will go, even if I am too sick to stand on my feet. If Caesar calls me, God calls me. If violence is used, I commend my cause to God. He lives and reigns who saved the three youths from the fiery furnace of the king of Babylon, in the Bible. And if he will not save me, my head is worth nothing compared with Christ. This is no time to think of safety. I must take care that the gospel is not brought into contempt by our fear to confess and seal our teaching with our blood. finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I've read much about Luther, and you get the impression he's a man who naturally was courageous, naturally was bold. But I've said this before, and I'll say this again. You might dispute that, by the way, but however courageous, however bold a man is, it's limited. It's limited. It's only God who has infinite power and is able to give us a boldness that can stand against the very devil. He said to another person, "If he is inviting me to my death, I will come." Strong in him, strong in Almighty God, Luther stood firm. Be strong in the Lord. It's the only way to stand. Secondly, wearing his armour enables you to stand. Verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, let's leave the last part of that. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand, well, I'm reading it again, against the devil's schemes. Wearing his armour enables you to stand. It's not blind faith that is called for here. If you were serving a master, serving a king, and there was an army facing out in the field, and your king, your master said, "Put this armour on." And you put the armour on, he said, "Now go and stand in the middle of the field, right in front of the enemy. Let's see what happens." You kind of know what would happen, don't you? "Oh, okay, then I'll go." You'd be chopped to pieces, wouldn't you? It's not blind faith. It's not foolhardiness. Read in that psalm, don't you? "The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." So you have the bulletin board, or the advertisement. Come to Christ. Total protection. 24/7. Yesterday, I swam in a river with crocodiles. Tomorrow, I'm going to jump in a bath that's got piranha in it. Total protection. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. That's foolhardy, isn't it? Foolhardy. It's not presumptive either. As the devil tried to tempt our master, our Lord, Jesus Christ, said to him, "Throw yourself off this temple." And then he quoted some scripture, didn't he? Basically, you throw yourself off this temple and God will come and he will rescue you. That's presumptive, isn't it? That's presumption. It's foolhardiness as well. We're not to go forward in the Christian life in such a way. The Christian who is strong in the Lord learns the Master's will. And such a person stands. And they will stand. Because he gives us the equipment that we need. Wearing his armour enables you to stand. He gives us equipment, not like the equipment that the Luftwaffe were given in the Second World War when they invaded Russia in the peak of the, or the beginning of summer, 1941. Not like that when they're all fine for the summer, aren't they? But what happens when the winter comes? They haven't got appropriate boots. They haven't got appropriate cloaks. They haven't got coats or anything. And they freeze and they perish. And their equipment starts to freeze up. And then the Russian army comes out to play and destroys the Nazi machine. No, it's not that kind of equipment. It's the right equipment. It's not something that's not been tested before now and you're going to trial it out in the field, Commander. It's the right equipment. It's a heavenly equipment that is far stronger than any earthly armour. It is God-given. Therefore, it is stronger than the devil. Stronger than the devil's own equipment, let's use that word, for attack. He can attack with his missiles, as it were, his fiery arrows, but the armour of God is stronger. And it's proven. Just read through Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Just read Christian biography, as we were exhorted to do on Thursday evening. Read the accounts of those who've gone before. Those who fell asleep peacefully in their beds and went to be with the Lord. And those who were martyred. They were equipped with the heavenly armour. And you and I can be equipped with the heavenly armour. The missionary and his wife, who left the fields to go, the mission field to go and spend some time on a sabbatical, a working sabbatical. They came back to the area and they thought about what they should do. Should we go back to the mission field itself? The husband was convinced he had to go. He must go. Just as Luther must go. He must make his stand for the Lord. But he didn't want to put any pressure onto his wife. So, he said, it will be your decision. That night she set herself apart to prayer and to fasting. And in the morning she had made a decision. And she said, there's no point following Jesus half-heartedly. If we're going to follow him and trust him, then we're going to go all the way. I'm going with you. Moments later, the phone rang. And it was an Australian lady who was coming into the area and wanted to join them in the mission field and was aware of the situation, but said, the only condition I have for coming with you is that your wife is there, because it wouldn't do for me to be alone with you. They were overjoyed. There was another phone call, and it was an American lady who was actually working for a missionary organisation and had some time that she could give to their to what this couple were doing and wanted to come and work. But again, the same condition. If your wife is not there, I cannot be there. And understanding the danger that they were entering, both the women and the husband and his wife were willing to go. And they went back, and the people, their neighbours in the mission field, thought these people are crazy and decided that they must have some kind of secret weapon. And it turns out that the baddies, the gangsters who had come and attacked his father and mother, thought the same too, because they couldn't come near. In fact, with the money they'd stolen, they bought a motorbike and they were killed in a motorbike accident shortly afterwards. But behind the gang, there was a master. Not the grandmaster, because the grandmaster is the devil. But there was a master, an earthly master. And the earthly master also feared that perhaps they'd got some kind of secret weapon. But more importantly, because now they'd got someone from Australia and someone from America, if they were to do anything to harm this missionary and his work there, there'd be an international outcry. So the message went out. Leave them be. Leave them be. Clad in his armour, the missionary and those with him, they stood firm. Wearing his armour enables you to stand. It is not against humans that we are called to stand, but devils. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You probably, most of you know, that recently we changed our internet, our phone and all the rest of it, provider, from one company to another. It's not an advertisement, so I'm not going to name them. But the one we were going to, we had all manner of problems. So much so that I wished I hadn't made the decision to go to them. But what I did was, or what I found myself having to do many times, was ring them up. And I made the same mistake every single time. I spoke to someone, and I blurted out the whole story. I said one thing and they asked a question and that was it. They got the lot, as it were. And the bit that was now added to it because the story was expanding every day. I fell for it every time. Because every time I stopped and finished, the person on the other end of the phone said, I'll need to pass you on to someone else. Someone bigger than I has to deal with that.
So of course you've got to explain it all again, haven't you?
I didn't learn. I never learned. Have you learned? Have you learned as a Christian that when someone gets at you, when someone pokes at you, when someone riles you, yeah, that person's doing that. And they may well have all sorts of plots and schemes in their mind, but you're a Christian, aren't you? Your warfare is continual, it's continuous. If the devil is not behind that person prompting them, he will be coming at you when you retaliate with a fiery dart to say, look, there you go. You've done it again, haven't you? How many Christians, how many of us, forget the real opposition? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People will oppose you. People maybe even hate you. But Jesus said, didn't he? Even on the cross, they do not know what they are doing. They've just massacred the man's flesh. I say the man, the Lord. They've massacred his flesh. They've nailed him to a cross. They've beaten him. They've mocked him. And he says, they don't know what they do. They don't know what they do. Indeed, to be fuller, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Because ultimately, those who are doing that, and ultimately those who are getting at you, are the devil's seed. It's a bigger picture than that, because sometimes it's Christ's seed. It's the Christian who gets at you, isn't it? And quite often, more often than not, the ones we struggle with most are Christians, but we'll come more to that another day. Here we're talking about the devil's influence. The influence upon that person who is getting at you comes from a higher source, a higher power, the Grand Master. I don't want to give him a capital G. The Grand Master of tyranny. The Grand Master of sin. Therefore, human weapons are useless. If you tried to take on the might of the US Navy with a rubber dinghy and a bow and arrow, you wouldn't stand much chance, would you? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not earthly, they're not man-made. In fact, let me read you what Paul says in another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons, he says, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. When we're facing the opposition of men, or women, people, when we're facing the world's opposition, the Christian is not to use the world's tactics. There's an evil power behind what's coming at us. We're not to use the tactics of the world. What we're to use primarily is prayer. Prayer is a mighty weapon, isn't it? A mighty weapon. And so the first thing we must do is pray. And it was prayer that what our first missionary took to. Remember the one who'd gone to a place in India where there was a gang? Ram Singh. And Ram Singh's out to get him. And so the missionary took to prayer and to reading the Word of God. And he was strengthened through prayer. And he was encouraged through the Word of God. So much so that, do you know what he decided to do? He decided he would confront Ram Singh. So he got on his bike and he went into town. Except the bike that he got on was no Harley Davidson. It was a bicycle. And he rode into town on his bicycle and he took his cycle clips off and he went into the devil's coven, as it were. He went into the home of Ram Singh and he describes it like this. Like a den of mafia men. It was as though all the things that you see in the films, in the movies, it was all in reality there. There were hard-looking men, all with guns. All dressed to kill. Dressed to bring fear. And he walked in. And someone came up to him with a gun and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I have come to see Ram Singh." And the man answered and said, "Why? What do you want with him?" There was a moment's silence. And then out from the background came a man. And he introduced himself, quite politely, and said, "I am Ram Singh. What do you want?" And this man, the missionary, he told him his name. And then he said, "I understand that you are looking for me. I've come here to save you the trouble of trying to find me." Silent. No one quite knew what to make of this. Ram Singh's face looked a bit confused as to, what is this man doing here? Because he knew who he was. And then the missionary went on and said, "I understand that you're out to harm me. I'm here." Ram Singh turned angry. And he said, "Who dare say such a thing as that? Who said they, I'm out to harm you?" And he told his men to put down their weapons. Because he saw that Ram Singh was unarmed. "Who said that I was going to harm you? No harm will come to you," he said. "What's more," he said, "if any other gang round here," remember these are the toughest, "if any other gang round here so much as threatens you, they'll have to deal with me." And he clicked his fingers, and at that moment a couple of men went off on their motorcycles to tell the other gangs that the word was out. No one was to touch the missionary. The power of prayer. A mighty weapon. Now you might say that just the mere effrontery on a human level, the mere effrontery, I've read stories of this, people who aren't Christians or whatever, have had the affront to go and face their would-be attacker and confront them and it catches them off guard. Yeah, that much is true. But where do you get the courage to do that? Where do you get the courage? Even if you don't want to allow that God stopped that man from doing that, though I would. I would say a higher power than Ram Singh was orchestrating things. But now the highest power had come. God Almighty. And Ram Singh is nothing. I told you before the story of the man who was a Gideon. And he went to the petrol station to wash his car, and there was a queue at the car wash. And so he waited in the queue quite some time, and when it was his turn, he went to the machine and he went to put his money in, and he realised that he had to have a token. So he thought, oh dear. So he got out of his car and he walked, and he got sciatica, so he walked with difficulty into the petrol station, and he could hear a man, "Where are you going?" And then he came out a while later with his token and he's walking, "Hurry up! Come on, Werner!" And he started to swear at him and shout at him, and my friend kind of tried to go as fast as he could, and his heart was beating and he was really feeling scared and everything, and he went through the car wash. But by the time he'd got through the car wash, he'd come to his senses. He prayed. And so he got out of his car and he walked over. Kind of not like that really, but you know, he felt like that. He felt like he was 10 foot tall. And he walked over to the car. He didn't wrench open the door. The man opened it. "Yeah?" And the Gideon man said, "I've come to give you this. And I want to apologise. I'm sorry, I should have moved my car out of the way and let you go first. I'd like to give you this as a gift." It was a New Testament. The man in the car suddenly went from being the commander and the fearful man as being a trembling wimp. And said, "I apologize, I'm sorry, I've got this really bad temper. I just, at times can't really know how to control it." So George, his name was, the Christian, was able to show him some texts that he might like to look up and promised him he'd pray for him. And then went on his way. Prayer is a mighty weapon, isn't it? Mighty weapon. Be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our missionary in India, recognising not Ram Singh, but the greater enemy, the devil, prayed to the greatest one. And he stood firm. He stood firm. Fourthly and lastly, and I'd have to be brief with this, but this is just to try and go over this and just give an overview of the armour. The armour in which we are to stand. When I worked at a pub before I was a Christian, it was a rough pub that had bouncers. And wore a tie, you had to wear a tie. I don't know why you wore a tie when it's a rough pub. But I looked at my tie one time and someone else wearing a tie and thinking, with all the trouble they have in here, I don't think it's wise to wear a tie, because a tie is something that makes you vulnerable. It can hang loose and someone can get hold of it. And they've got you then. Well, if you were a Roman soldier going into battle and you had all your clothing loose, it could be a great hindrance to you in fighting. You could get yourself caught up, or someone could grab hold of you unawares and so on. So what did you need to keep it all together, to hold it all in? We read, verse 14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt holds it all together. And the Christian is to be held together by the truth of the gospel. And those who are held together by the truth of the gospel will live by that truth. Held together by truth, you live by truth. And the character of the Christian, therefore, who is held together by the truth, will be without hypocrisy. Will be noted for their truthfulness. So there's a dual purpose in this belt of truth. Holding to the truth, I might ask, are you holding to the truth? And living lives that are truthful? Are you living a life that is truthful? Have you that belt of truth in place, holding your Christian life together? We go on and we read the breastplate of righteousness in place. We can say, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord. And you and I, if we are in Christ, we stand only in Christ's righteousness. Not our own works, but only in Christ's righteousness. And we are equipped with that piece of armour, that breastplate, which we'll look at more in times to come, I trust, God willing. But we're equipped with that breastplate in place, with that piece of armour, when through Christ we live lives that are righteous. Then in verse 15 we read, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Peace? The gospel of peace? What's it talking about? Talking about the good news, isn't it? The good news that comes through Jesus Christ. That Christ has died for sinners. For all who repent. For all who put faith in Him. He has died. And He reconciles us to God. He brings peace between us and Almighty God. The gospel of peace. Good news through Christ. The believer has his peace with God. And now for us, Christ is by our side, carrying us, upholding us. Such a believer can stand firm, can't they? The gospel of peace enables you to go fearless into the battle. Verse 16. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Not the faith, but our faith, your faith. That if you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ, you've been gifted with. Look at Ephesians 2:8. Don't now, but Ephesians 2:8 should be a memory verse. "But it's by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast." You're gifted with faith. And faith is your shield. It's your basic trust in Christ, or your basic trust in God through Christ. And it's a protection against all temptation. Whether that's temptation to doubt, temptation to sin in other ways, temptation to listen to the lies of the devil and believe such things. Shield of faith protects you. Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation." The devil will try to destroy your assurance as a Christian. Yet through understanding, the helmet of salvation, your understanding, through your knowledge of Him, through your understanding, the Christian's mind is protected against doubt and discouragement. Then we read on, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This divine weapon is our means of attack. It's the way we can attack the enemy. We read, and I referred to the devil tempting the Lord Jesus Christ before. We read of that, don't we? And what does Jesus say? Each time the devil tests him or tempts him, each time Jesus' reply is, "It is written. It is written." And when we use the word of God aright, it is written. When we say that to our souls, or we say that directly to the enemy, as it were, it's a powerful weapon to destroy all his flaming arrows. "Resist him," says Peter. "Resist him with the word." What will he do? "Resist him and he will flee." That's what Peter tells us. And then verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Some don't include this in the armour. But this, we've already seen, is a mighty weapon that we have. But this is a prayer, is our call for divine help, isn't it? It's so that I'm not standing here, yes, I'm armoured, I'm equipped, and I'm ready for the battle. But prayer is my means of not going alone. It's my means of getting the Lord to be with me, to go before me. So, dear Christian, what trials, what temptations are you facing? How hard are you finding the Christian life? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Remember this, whatever your problem, God is bigger than anything. God is bigger than everything. Be strong in him and in his mighty power. And if you are strong in him and his mighty power and you put on his armour, you will conquer. You will conquer whatever the battle you face. Because God is bigger than everything. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The Christian is equipped with such armour will stand. He is able to make you stand. I'll finish with Luther. Martin Luther went to what we now know as the Diet of Worms. He obeyed the request, the invitation. He went. And despite their threats, despite their attempts to make him recant, that means to agree that his writings were wrong, and that his belief was wrong, that he was in error. At the end of it all, Luther said this, and this was in the devil's court. This was to all those who were opposing him. He said this, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant everything. So help me God. I can do no other. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Here I stand."